Would you turn, first of all, please, to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30, at verse 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Now we'll read as we go along. You will notice in the verse that at the birth of Joseph, Jacob had a conviction that it was time to leave his uncle Laban and get back home. It's over 20 years since he had left home. And whatever it was, he had a conviction in his heart that it was time to move. Now we're living in days of movement. Movement of houses, movement of jobs, movement of assemblies. Now, assuming that all of us want to be where God would have us to be, and I've mentioned this a number of times to you, this sense of destiny in life. Not destiny where you're going, but just to be where God wants you to be, to live for Him. And if you're not sure, then away you go home. You get into your bedroom. Get alone with God. Or you're wasting your time. And Jacob had an inward conviction that it was time to move. Now, just a minute. Supposing that you were thinking of moving job or house, moving in any way, and you had a conviction that what you were going to do was right, would you move? Now, there are lots of things for which I have had a conviction, an inward conviction, a strong conviction. I would have staked all that I possessed that my conviction was right. And that's not the point. The point is, would you move because you were convicted it was time to move? Now, let's do that. Now, I'm interested now in how Jacob gathered guidance. How he gathered his guidance to move. Would you have a problem with guidance? Would you find it easy or not? Well, I'm interested. I'm interested to find, as I read, that Jacob got something beyond the inward conviction. Well, that's good. Now, drop your eye now, please, to chapter 31. Verse 1. And Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's. The vat which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory, that's all the cattle. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Stop. Beyond the inward conviction, Jacob now looks around, and he takes account of his circumstances, and he sees that Laban's against him, and the sons of Laban are lined up against them. And he reads the circumstances, and the circumstances seem to support the conviction. As if everything's saying, now Jacob, this is the way. Things were becoming uncomfortable, they were becoming difficult. There was strife. And trouble, deep trouble. And Jacob took account of it. And he would realize now the circumstances are supporting my conviction. Now tell me, if you had an inward conviction and everything around seemed to narrow you down, and you're saying to yourself, I'm being narrowed down, God's tightening up the thing, and the path's closing in on me, would you move? Now, my experience is this, that most brethren or sisters move on the ground of an inward conviction supported by circumstances, and are quite happy and content to go. Would that satisfy you? Or would you want more? You say, what more could a man get, or a woman? Well, Jacob got more. Jacob got something else. And I think as I read it to you in a moment, you'll realize that this is vital. That we would all be happy if we could get the third thing. Drop your eye to verse 3 of chapter 31. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. He got a word from the Lord. I tell you, if beyond any conviction and any circumstances, if we could get a word from the Lord, my, we'd be happy, wouldn't we? We'd be quite certain about it. We would have a touch of assurance. Would you have moved recently? What would you have said if somebody had said to you, tell me, I'm interested for my own sake, tell me please, how did you gather your guidance? Would you be embarrassed? Have it just a minute. How do you get a word from the Lord? Now, not being funny, I mean, I'm not talking about picking something out of promise book. How would you get a word from the Lord? Now, let me put it another way. Sometimes it's a good thing when someone asks you a question to ask another one. It gives you time to think anyway. Now tell me, do you believe that God would guide you through His book? Do you talk about this being a compass? Do you talk about it being a guidebook? Has it ever guided you or led you? Have you been reading it someday, and suddenly there jumped from the page just a few words, and you felt that in it God was speaking to you? Say, I've stood at the door there many a time, and somebody has come up, and as I shook hands with them, they've looked and said to me, you'll never know what this meant to me today. Someone else will say to you, that was a word from the Lord for me. Another time it's only a squeeze of the hand. And you had the feeling that they've come along, and somebody that knows nothing about them gets up and reads from the Bible and speaks, and they become conscious of the voice of God. That's it. That's it. Just to be sure that where you are is where God has led you, where God wants you. For life's too short to be in the wrong place. And the Lord's coming's too near to waste any more time. But more. Now turn to chapter 32, will you? Now listen to this now. Chapter 32, verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Now he hadn't seen these angels since Genesis 28 when he left home. And now suddenly on his way back, feeling that God was in it, suddenly the angels, now it's not a vision, the angels met him. As if to say, come on, Jacob, you're on the right road. Come on. And that would tell me this, that if I would make a move and claim that God was in it, not long after I've made the move, God will confirm to me that it's the right road. I want to ask you, do you do business with God like this? Or is it all built on chance or compulsion? And you find yourself just where God wants you to be. Enough. Enough. Drop your eye now to verses 9 to 12. And there is recorded now the prayer of Jacob. Now, if I said to you, this is the first recorded prayer of a patriarch, would you accept that? You say, just a minute, what about Abraham in Genesis 18, pleading with God about Sodom? Well, tell me, would you read a Bible here? Say, have you never noted that it's not a prayer, Genesis 18, the way we pray? And it's not a prayer the way Jacob prayed. It was converse. He was conversing with God. And he was raising moral issues with deity. And he was saying, if there's 50 righteous in the city, will you spare it? And God says, I'll do it. He dropped it by 5. 40 and 5, will you spare it? Got the answer, dropped it another 5. 40, will you spare it? And when he got the third answer, he dropped it by 10. 30, will you spare it? Yes. 20, will you spare it? Oh, brethren, here's a man making demands upon God, and God's answering. Can you pray like that? Very, very reverently, very humbly. Do you pray like that? You see, it was converse. Would you know something about that? Have you ever gone out to take a walk to get alone with God and talk to God about the situation that's bothering you and troubling you? And have a talk with God about it? Now, you see, he had a big problem. Now listen to me, for the problem's over 20 years old. On the way back, it suddenly dawns on him that he'll need to face Esau. Something outstanding between him and his brother. And it's over 20 years. But as he's going back, he's realizing this, God will make him face up to it. And so he's going to pray about it. Would you have anything outstanding between you and someone? Be honest now. And maybe like Jacob, you ran away and left it. Now God's making Jacob face up to it. Well, it's all true to life. Now, Jacob's going to pray to God about this issue. Now, verses 9 to 12 are the prayer. Now, I want to draw your attention just to one or two things very briefly. Because I want to go on to Penuel. I want to discuss with you and bring before you this strange, mysterious incident that's misunderstood and seldom gathered up rightly. Now, look at verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. Verse 12, and thou saidst. Would you notice, please, that he is drawing attention to the fact that in approaching God, he's approaching on the ground of an established relationship. Thou art the God of my father Abram, the God of my father Isaac, a covenant relationship established with God. And Jacob approaches God in the light of that. Brothers and sisters, listen. When you and I approach God, and we approach him in the name of the Lord Jesus, that's not phraseology. You're approaching God on the only ground upon which you can approach. A standing and acceptance before God in Christ. Oh, prayer's real. We've a claim upon God. That's why we approach him in the name of the Lord Jesus. Approaching on the ground of relationship. Notice now the middle of verse 9. The Lord which saidst unto me. Verse 12, and thou saidst. Ah, now this is interesting. It's a word of God prayer. Well, a prayer based on the word of God. Let me ask you, do you read your Bible to help you to pray? By the way, have you read your Bible today? Come on now. And if you haven't, you're backsliding. You're not spiritual enough to go up any day and go into that world without reading and praying. You're forsaking the very fundamentals of your faith. The thing that keeps you in touch with God. Prayer. The word that brings His mind to you. Bible. And he goes into the presence of God and he says, thou sayest, the Lord which said to me. Now I don't know anything about your prayer life. I want to know, do you approach God like this? Come on now. And do you quote God His promise and hold Him to it? Very reverently now. Do you quote it? Jacob's quoting. This is the blow to the brethren that tell you you shouldn't quote the Bible to God. He knows it all. I know. It's a great thing. In your need to quote to God His promise. That's why they were given. Drop your eye now to verse 10, the third thing. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all thy truth. What's that? Watch how. He's now humbling himself in the presence of God. He says, I am unworthy of all thy mercies and all thy truth. You know, this has marked all the great men of God. You read your Bible. Men that were greatly used were very humble men. Paul was gifted, possibly the most gifted servant that Christ ever had. Do you know what he said about himself one day? He says, I am the least of the apostles. Do you believe that? Come on now, do you believe it? No, you say I don't. Paul believed it. Paul believed it. Do you know in Ephesians 3 he actually said he was less than the least of all saints? Right down goes every name. Across a thick line and beneath it writes Paul. Do you know the word Paul means little? Oh, many times. You will have noticed in these meetings that constantly I've been repeating certain things that God has laid upon my heart. You know, brethren, we're too proud. We're too big. One day God sent a message to King Saul by the hand of Samuel. And he says, Saul, there was a day I thought I could use you, but not now, you're too big. Too big. You'll say I've no right to say it. No right to say it. And you're entitled to your opinion. I will grant you your right to it. I want to say something. There are men today who have cancelled themselves out of the service of God because of pride. They're still preaching, but God's not using them. Terrible thing. Terrible thing. Time and again I've said to you, you're nothing. Never were anything. And if you are something tonight, it's what God has made you. You believe it, don't you? Come again. Drop your eye now to verse 11. He's come now just to the very core of his prayer. Deliver me from the hand of Esau, for I'm frightened. Here it is. Lord, you'll need to do something for me. I'm in a difficult situation. It was my own making, but you'll need to help me. You know, when you're in real trouble, I tell you, you're not very long talking to God till you tell Him what it is. Not right now. When you're in real trouble, you don't start with a big introduction to your prayer, the way the preachers do. You're right at it. Because circumstances demand that you do business at the sapphire throne. He says, listen, Esau's coming, you'll need to help me. Now that's good. Now drop your eye to verse 12. For he says, thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Notice now in verse 12, please. He's praying in the light of God's purpose for his life. Thou sayest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed. But that hadn't happened. And he says, Lord, you'll need to help me. Not only because I'm in trouble, but in the light of your purpose for me. To fulfill your purpose in my life, answer my prayer. Now stop. Would you believe that God has a purpose for your life? Would you believe that God has a blueprint? That God has a plan? Have you sat down and considered what life's all about? And will you begin, if need be, tonight, to start to do something for God that God has enabled you to do? Oh, he's praying. I know, I know what you're saying. Here he's at it again. Listen, do you pray? Now, maybe you don't. Maybe you're just saying prayers. Just the same wee prayer every night. The same wee prayer every morning. And it's a repetition. There's nothing vital about it. You're not expressing any dependence. You're not crying to God in the hunger of your soul. Give me bread to help me. If you're a bit of a cynic, you'll likely say, before he started to pray in verse 9, he made his arrangements. And after he had concluded his prayer in verse 12, he went on with his arrangements. Well, now you might have a point. But you know what all... You'll likely say, before he started to pray in verse 9, he made his arrangements. And after he had concluded his prayer in verse 12, he went on with his arrangements. Well, now you might have a point. But you know, we're all guilty. We make up our mind about a thing and then we pray about it and then we go on just doing what we were doing before. However, that, by the way, drop your eye, please, to verse 24. Now, I want to talk to you about Peniel. Much misunderstood. You know, we get affected by things outside. Well, we really do. And we get affected by commentaries that we read. And very often we don't do our own thinking. And they'll tell you, this is the great passage for prevailing prayer. That's not real truth. Not real truth. It's certainly not the primary thing. For he never started to pray till God broke him. Come on now. Till he touched the hole of his thigh. It was only then he started to pray. There would have been no wrestling match if it hadn't been for the man that came and wrestled. Now I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to read this passage with you. As I read each verse, I'll give you the leading idea. And then I'll make a comment to expand on that idea. And then when I finish the reading, I'll bring out of it the salient lessons, and by that time, the meeting will be over. Verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Have you got it? The leading idea is wrestling. Wrestling in the place of solitude, where he is alone with God. That's the first thing. Got it? Wrestling in the place of solitude, alone with God. Verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Notice now, the leading idea is clinging. He couldn't do anything else. The whole of his thigh was out of joint. The strongest part of his thing had gone. He's clinging. He's clinging in the place of weakness where the sinew shrank. You see, where do you get that from? The last verse. Clinging in the place of weakness where the sinew shrank. Verse 26. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Notice now the leading idea, beseeching. Beseeching in the place of supplication where he wept and prayed. You see, where do you get that? It's not in the text. Listen carefully now. When you go home, read the opening verses of Isaiah 12. And the prophet's talking about this. And he tells you there that Jacob wept and made supplication. That's where I got my heading from. So in verse 26, he's beseeching in the place of supplication where he wept and prayed. Verse 27. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Confessing in the place of contrition where he acknowledged the kind of man he was. Jacob, deceiver, cheat, liar. Confessing in the place of contrition where he acknowledged the kind of man he was. Verse 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Notice now, please, the leading idea, prevailing. Prevailing in the place of power, when he became a prince of God. Prevailing in the place of power, when he became a prince of God. Verse 29. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Watch now, the leading idea, inquiring. Inquiring in the place of revelation, where he sought a deeper knowledge of God. Have you got it? Inquiring in the place of revelation, where he sought a deeper knowledge of God. What is thy name? Verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Have you got it? Seeing in the place of intimacy, where he came face to face with God. Seeing in the place of intimacy, where he came face to face with God. Verse 31. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his side. Have you got it? A new experience where he was marked for life. The sun rose upon him, a new day, a new experience, but he's marked for life. He's limping. He's halting upon his side. Enough. Back to verse 24. Would you notice, please, first of all, that the incident opened with a man wrestling. Is that right? They wrestled a man with Jacob. By the time you reach the end of the incident, he's face to face with God. But when you turn to Isaiah 12, you're told it's an angel, possibly the angel of the Lord, the angel of the covenant. Have you got that? Now come again. You will notice, please, no wrestling match of the man hadn't closed in on Jacob. The first thing to learn is this, not that Jacob wanted anything from God, God wanted something from him. Oh, these are tremendous words. And Jacob was left alone. You see, we're all too busy. We can never get time to get alone with God, and God can't work with us. Now let me repeat again something I've said. This must be the fifth or sixth time I've said it. Christianity is not imposed from the outside. Christianity grows from the inside. You've heard the brethren talking about legality. You didn't know what it meant. Well, I'll tell you things. It means this. If you're not living the way they think you should live, you should live, they issue rules and regulations. That's law. That's nothing at all to do with Christianity. That's brethrenism. Now don't get annoyed with me. We're beginning to introduce a form that we call Christian living that's got very little to do with the New Testament. No. It's not, you won't do this and you won't do that. Oh no, that's not Christianity. The Bible says you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're changed inwardly. You're made different inside. And once you're changed inwardly, you won't want that thing outside. The reason why you want that is because you're not changed inwardly. You've never been alone with God. You've never been in the presence of God. Oh yeah, very real thing. Changed inwardly. No, I wasn't reared in a Christian home. And when I got converted, you know, in those days, they left you to find things out for yourself. There's 1,000 things I didn't know. You know, the night I got converted, I became a son of God, but I didn't know it. Nobody told me. The night I got converted, I received the Holy Spirit, but I didn't know that. Nobody told me. Mind you, I knew there was something working. Now, I don't know your experience, please. And I admit that if you've been reared in a Christian home, then your conversion is not as vivid as somebody that's been out there. So you folks that do any preaching, don't think everybody should have a vivid conversion. These people reared in Christian homes can't repent of things they never did. Now, the night I got converted, God took the love of the world out of my heart. You see, I can tell you all about it now. At the time, I just didn't know what was going on. All I knew was that I didn't want that anymore. And I didn't want all the boys. In those days, billiards, etc. were all the rage, and I won a big tournament in the town. Just a few months before I got converted. Nobody needed to tell me you can't go back to that. That was what was taking you to hell. Well, I've been in Christian homes where they've got the table. Oh yeah. To entertain their own family. Imagine using the world to keep them away from the world. Little wonder they went in for the real thing. And, you see, one day I was reading. You know, I used to go into the room at night. Coal fires. And I'd sit and read my Bible and the fire would go out and I'd put a coat round about me. And about 1 o'clock mother would come through and hunt me off to bed. And I was reading. Maybe I didn't understand very much, but I was reading. Oh, there was something fascinating about it. That's right, right from the beginning. You know, I was saved the second time I heard the gospel. And after the first night, I wanted to go back and I didn't want to go back. Oh, it was all so puzzling. There was something attracting me about it. God was in it. But I didn't want to go back because I knew if I went back I would get converted. And once I got converted, I was reading my Bible, 1 John 2. You know what I read? love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I stopped, and I read it again. And you know what I said? Oh, excuse my ignorance, I was in the dark, I didn't know any better. I said to myself, that must be right, that's what's happening to me. I was judging the Bible in the light of my experience instead of the other way around. But I look back now and I realise this, that the Spirit of God was leading me, and he was leading me according to the Bible. I didn't know it was in the Bible. I tell you, if you had met me the night I got converted and said to me, listen, what's happened? I'd say, I was up there in that wee hall up there and I met Christ. And you would say to me, tell me about it. And I'd say, listen, don't ask any questions, please. I don't know the answers. But I'll tell you something. I found peace with God through Christ. Do you know that Romans 5 verse 1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I didn't know it was in the Bible. I didn't know that. But what was in the Bible was in my heart. Though the days I went and wondered what was wrong with me. And everything was changed, new horizons, new kind of living, new desires, new longings, panting for something. I could hardly have told you what it was. In all my simplicity, I knew it was Christ, and that was about all I knew. They were great days. Great days. Times I got alone with God. That's it. You got alone with God, he'll maybe change you completely. Now, I wouldn't be talking to you, would I? You don't want to be changed. Come on now. You don't want to get nearer God. Come on. He wrestled all night till the breaking of the day. And the angel could have touched his thigh at any point. But he ultimately got to the point where he touched his thigh and broke him. I better clear my ground here. I don't believe in what certain people call the second blessing. I know my Bible too well for that, but I believe in this. I believe that until you've come to an end of yourself in the presence of God, you'll never be much for God. He asked Mueller, what was the secret of it all? He never answered him. He bent forward until his head was between his knees. And in that place of abject humility, he was heard to say, there came a day when George Mueller died to his ambitions, died to his selfishness, died to the world, died to everything, but Christ and the will of God. Have you been there? Have you been there? You want a blessing? What's your name? Get it out. I'm Jacob. Oh, search me, O God, and try my heart. See if there be any evil way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. What's your name? Tell it out. Tell it to God. I tell you, the nearer you get to God, the more sinful you realize you are. I tell you, it takes all the starch out of you. No more Jacob, but Israel. Isn't that right? The Lord, possessor of this man's life, will change his name. That's right. That's what happens. When you get into the school of God and you emerge with a changed name. God's school's not like man's school. When you go to the schools of men, you'll finish up with a title before your name and letters after your name. And I'm not decrying them. Don't you go away and say Jack Hunter was that. He's not. Most of us could have done with a better education. Isn't that right? But titles and letters after your name are all right to be exercised and recognized where you earned them. And you're entitled to it. When you come in here, you come in as a brother. And when you emerge from God's school, you emerge with transformation of character. You're a changed person, transformed and radiant, finding your joy in God and in Christ, and in the Word of God and the truth of God. Oh yes. You remember away yonder in John chapter 1, thou art Simon, thou shalt be called Cephas. Oh, that's life. Thou art, thou shalt be. What a man is and what God will make him. It's all over. See to this now. He says, I have seen God face to face. Now, how would you deal with that if you're up here? Come on now. I have seen God face to face. Stop. Doesn't the Bible say that no man has seen God at any time? Come on. He dwelleth in light unapproachable, which no man hath seen nor can see, the inaccessibility of deity to humankind. Yet this man says, I have seen God. Did not Moses at the bush that was burned and not consumed, he hid his face, he was afraid to look upon God.
You know what it means, don't you? Come on now. Come on now. You know what it means, don't you? This man had an experience of God. You'll never forget.
An experience of God that was, so to speak, looking on the face of God. The nearness and intimacy of it all. I have seen God.
You'll never be the same.
He'll never be the same.
Now let me come near to you, alongside of you. I want to talk to you. I want to whisper it in your ear. Tell me. Would you know God?
Would you know God? Really? Truly?
Ever after, he'll halt upon his staff. He's a marked man.
You can see it. And when he went past halting upon his thigh, it was the evidence that he had met with God.
Tell me, have you ever met someone and there's something different?
It might be difficult to explain, it might be hard to express, but there's something about them. And you're saying to yourself, sometime, somewhere, that man had an experience of God. You'll never talk about it.
Do you remember I said to you the other night that Abraham was the man of the altars, Isaac was the man of the wells, but Jacob was the man of the pillars?
You go through Jacob's life and he'll raise a pillar, a memorial to an experience of God.
Doesn't erect a pillar here.
It marks him. You can see it in the man.
I want to tell you something.
You get alone with God. You do business with God. And God will mark you. Well, you won't limp physically. I'll tell you. God will scar your soul.
Understand me?
He'll scar your soul. He'll give you such a deep impression of him that you'll never forget.
You'll walk in the light of it to the end of your days.
With a dignity and a grace and a joy and a charm.
Because you've met with God. You've met with God.
Jacob had a bad beginning and a great end. I tell you, remember as he was going out,
to worship, and he drew up his feet into the bed. He could control his feet all right now. There was a day when he couldn't. Are you listening to me? You know, the older you get, the more you're inclined at times to look back. You look back over life and you wonder where the years have gone, don't you? You wonder what you've done for God. Well, this is different from the other night, isn't it? When I tried to tell you something of destiny and life. I talked to you about men like Albert Lecking, Robert McKeith, and others you wouldn't know, that I've preached with and labored with, and they're in the glory. The little day's over, and I'm still here. Not that I'm better or more gifted, far by the thought, and God's my judge. But I've come to this conclusion, it's more needful for you that I remain. That's why I'm still here. And there's a sense it's more needful for you, for me, that you remain. That's why you're here. God could have taken any one of us home, but he's left us. Oh God. Oh God. Maybe. Maybe we'll never reach the end of the road. They'll never walk behind the coffin. Maybe ere long he'll take us all home. What a day, glorious day that will be, when we look upon his face, him who saved us by his grace, when he takes us by the hand, leads us through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Oh, just to step onto a shore and find it to be heaven. Just to breathe air and find it to be celestial. Just to feel the throbbings of life and find it to be the life that is eternal. To grasp a hand, and it's the hand of Christ. To look into a face, and it's the face of Christ. Here in the body pent, absent from him I home, yet nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home. But you won't want to go to heaven if you've never learned to love heaven better than earth. Come on! You'll not be too keen to see Christ unless you've learned to love him better than anybody else on earth. All the way, my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy who through life has been my guide? All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus, Jesus led me, Jesus led me all the way. Soon I'll leave you. You might never see me nor hear me again. I leave the things that God burdened my heart for you with you. I leave the truth of God in all its peerless beauty, in all its rich splendor. The word of God. I've delivered it to you. I say to you tonight, God bless you. God bless you. You're the greatest people in the world. Come on, sit up. Get your chin up. There's nobody like you. God chose you. God blessed you. God
saw that you were baptized, God gathered you. He's done everything for you. He's far more kind and good than ever any of us deserve. Just give it all back to Him, won't you? In a life that is dedicated fully and completely. So may the blessing of God rich and deep be upon you. That's right. Our Father, come near to us. O God, come near. Make thy word a living word. Help us not to fight against it. Grant, O God, that we might be supple in thy hands. Mold us, O God, fashion us, make us something for thee. Bless these good people. We thank thee for them. Thank thee that our paths cross. Some we've known for many years, some just a little. Look back to a time coming to Vancouver hardly knowing a soul. Give us a smile, O God. Surround us tonight with believers and friends. We commend each one to thee. Take them home in safety, we pray. Make Christ bigger. Reduce each of us accordingly. But above all, O God, use us for thee. Until the race is won. Until the journey is done. Until the crowd.